So we came back to the States this year to basically to visit churches that we hadn't seen in a long, long time. And the majority of churches, probably 15, 17 churches this year that we visited, we haven't seen in 14 and a half years. That was our last full furlough. And in 2017, we took 2 months and visited. It was a whirlwind. It was too much. Don't do that to your wives, guys, when you get older. But we visited 20 churches in 2 months all over. But the Lord has allowed us to stay in Belarus. It's a long story, all the difficulties. And I don't want to go into all of that. I think that rather than talking too much about ourselves, we should just glorify God because He's the one that's really worthy of it all. And then, of course, really, I think that we should let our life work speak for us. And so I praise God for this example that we'll read here in Mark chapter 14. If you would, look at Mark chapter 14. And, of course, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I haven't preached this message in a long time. I had three thoughts that, I really wanted to preach to you all, but I felt like this was what God would have me to say today. So Mark chapter 14, we'll start in verse number 3. The Bible says, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, that's the Lord, of course, we understand Christ, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment, made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So we see at the end here that Judas Iscariot, you know, he had hoped to see a kingdom. He had hoped to see and enjoy wealth, privilege, honor, position. And so when he sees that, okay, the Lord is talking about death and burial and so on, I think he kind of figured this isn't what I signed up for. So he decided after this instance to go and betray the Lord. But I want us to focus our attention on this lady, Mary of Bethany, as we know is her name in John chapter 12. And Mary becomes, in this passage, an example of extraordinary love for Christ. Amazing worship and devotion. Amazing commitment to the Lord. She anointed the head and the feet and the body. And in the other place, it talks more fully about it before his burial. Most likely, it's just my personal opinion, she did not have the insight to understand. I don't know if she knew ahead of time that it was coming, the time of his arrest, his death, his burial. But regardless, she gave what she could, and she did what she could as an act of love and worship to the Lord. Look at verse number 4, and this will be like the main thought today is this question. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made. I don't know about you guys, but the way I grew up, the worst thing you could do is waste something. In the Amish, like you, I know you all know our story, I was probably 9 or 10 years old before I, for the first time, saw someone leave food on their plate at the end of a meal. We had hired a man, his name was Leo Brugens, I still remember his name, and he was bulldozing the whole back edge of a lot of hedge trees, bulldozing the edge of the farm, and he ate lunch with us, and he left two pieces of peach on his plate, and he just got up and left, and we said, I guess he wasn't going to eat that. And Mom said, well, Mom, knowing, you know, more worldly understanding, she said, well, English people, they usually leave food on their plates. Like, wow, I'd never heard of somebody leaving food. How many of you all grew up that way? I don't know. Is anybody else? Dad always said, eat as much as you want, but eat what you take, right? So put all that you want on your plate, but don't put too much on because you're going to have to eat it all. And, of course, now we have a fridge that we can put it into, and then later you get the rest. The idea here is the waste. Do you feel indignation seeing waste? It's interesting because a lot of people have asked us in Belarus, why are you wasting your life here? Ointment, this ointment specifically, was the most valuable thing that this lady could give to the Lord. It was the single most valuable thing. But she didn't just give it to him. She took it and she broke it and she poured it on him. She had no way of getting any of it back. It was all or none. And the way that she gave it, this most valuable thing that she had, is a tremendous example for us to see. When you give your life completely, without reserve, to the Lord. Notice here that she gave in an unusual way. A lot of people give. Listen, if you came at that day, if you came to someone's house, hospitality, the rules of hospitality required that you offer them a wash basin, right? They had their sandals and whatever. Wash their feet. Maybe give them some fresh water. The servants would pour water over their hands and they would freshen their face after the journey. And if it was the house of a wealthy person, they might give you a dab of ointment to put on your palm to wipe on your hands and to wipe on your face, and you're refreshed after your journey. But this lady doesn't give him a drop. She doesn't give him the minimum. She gives him everything. Her act of love was complete. You know, it's common and normal for Christians to be nominal in their faith. It's not. It's common to do the minimum that's required, right? To be thought of as a good Christian. We do what we maybe do to be seen of men, according to Matthew 23, when the Lord rebuked the Pharisees. He said, you do what you do so that other people can praise you. But this lady, listen, she gave it all. Love for Christ is demonstrated by the unusual. Now, I know that a lot of you, just by you being here, that's already unusual. It's unusual to waste your life going to Bible college. To the world, that's a waste. They have different values. They have a different value system. They see things through a different worldview, a different paradigm. It means a way of thinking, a way of seeing things. You could illustrate that by taking sets of glasses. You know, that people wore 100 years ago, the glasses, you know, might have these huge, ugly frames. But that illustrates how they saw life. And now you have modern. And we've all, through the era, through different eras, we see things differently. But there's one thing that's always common. That the love for Christ, true devotion, true consecration of your life to the Lord, is demonstrated by the unusual. By the unusual. Listen, are you going to be usual? Are you going to be just the ordinary? Now, we're not talking God calls the ordinary. Thank God. But I'm saying in our love and devotion for Christ. So it's normal for Christians to be just ordinary, but not to give it all. Have we given it all? Are we willing to do all? I remember, you know, often my wife has given this testimony when she's in churches years ago on deputation. And when she was about 16, she was in a missions conference. And God spoke to her heart, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to go to Africa? And of course, Africa is like, if you're a missionary, oh, that's Africa, right? It's like the immediate, no, just not that. You know, snakes, spiders, whatever else. Listen, she said, okay, Lord, I'll go to Africa. And last night I heard from a wonderful missionary to Africa. Well, Africa, I actually thought when I surrendered that I would probably go to Africa. And I would have, if God would have called me there. We support a missionary, our church in Belarus supports a missionary to Africa. I love Africa. I have invested hugely, personally, to this missionary, and we want to, but listen, whatever God wants, are you willing to do whatever God wants? So, our ultimate example is Christ himself. And so we should never lose sight of what we have in him, because he, first of all, gave it all, right? He held nothing back. And, of course, we're here today because of that wonderful redemption that was given to us, because he held nothing back. He went there and fulfilled his purpose. And then secondly, we see here, not only did she give in an unusual way, she gave in spite of criticism. Now, I'm wondering if she knew ahead of time that there would be criticism. I don't know. But she gave in spite of criticism. Her act of love, her act of worship, her act of giving it all to the Lord was criticized. I mean, you know, can you think of this touching scene? You know, when somebody's, man, just full in their hearts. Have you ever been there? Maybe, you know, in a message, a revival or whatever, and your heart is just overflowing. Maybe you got right with God. Maybe you made some great decision, and you're following through with it, and it's burning in your heart. And then somebody comes and pours cold water on it. Pssh. Has that ever happened to you? It will, if it hasn't. She gave in spite of criticism. Look at verse number six. Verse number four, it says, there were some that had indignation within themselves. Now, if you look at a parallel passage in John chapter 12, you see that it fills it in a little bit more. I'm having a hard time. Benjamin, you translate for me here. On dopolniayet, he's like fulfilling. He's filling. There's more information in the next. In the next gospel. What does it show in John chapter 12? It shows that the first person to say something was who? It was Judas Iscariot. Judas, who would later betray him, had this critical attitude. And I wonder if, okay, these other people had indignation in themselves seeing this waste. What they see as waste. But they probably wouldn't have said anything. But there was one person who once he gave his voice, others joined in. Listen, don't you be that person where criticism was initiated by the chief critic. Criticism will always be a part of life for people who love Christ. Many people have said, "Кто заставил сюда приехать? Мы ж туда уезжаем, а вы сюда. Who forced you to come to Belarus? We're trying to go to America and you're coming here. It doesn't make sense." Listen, oftentimes in ministry, only you and God will know why. And when you do follow Christ, you have to even turn off your ears to other people who are maybe well-meaning. But you have to follow the Lord. Hey, Elijah, he went to the brook of Cherith. A great prophet, what was he doing there? Hidden by God. You think he has no public ministry. Read Ezekiel chapter 2, and the Lord says, "I'm sending you to the house of Israel. Not to a people of a hard speech or a hard language. I'm sending you to your own people." By the way, I'd much rather minister in Belarus. It's just me personally. I've told people the Lord would have to whack me on the head to get me. And I hope that I would be obedient to the Lord. That if God wanted me to minister in the States again, it's a different mindset. And I guess I've become a little bit Belarusianized or whatever. But listen, whatever God has for us, that we do. What did Ezekiel, the Lord said? "I'm sending you to those people." And then he said, "They will not hear you." Oh, that's encouraging words, right? They will not hear you. Okay, imagine going somewhere where you know ahead of time. The Lord says, "They will not hear you." But you just preach anyway. Listen, do what God wants you to do and follow through with it regardless of what other people may think. Now, God has sovereignly moved people out of Belarus and into Belarus. God can do that. We're nothing. We are nothing. But God has, for some reason, allowed us to be there. And I've said, by God's grace, as long as I have breath, if I can get in that country and I can do ministry in that country, I will do ministry in that country. We had our tickets were canceled 2 weeks, you know, that we were supposed to go back 2 weeks ago. And we had to buy new tickets because of the whole political mess in Belarus. Spend the night in Istanbul, new tickets, and then you can go from there to Minsk. We don't know what will happen. We have no idea. But as long as God hasn't said, this is over, okay, next step in life, let's follow the Lord while we can. Now, are there people that criticize? Of course. Oh, is it safe for your family? Listen, we're eaten up in America by safety. We're eaten up with it. We even say it. Hey, be safe. You know, when we see, I say it. I mean, it's just normal. Hey, see you, be safe. Life isn't safe, folks. Life isn't safe. But you are safe where God puts you. You are safe where God put you. Now, I don't treat the safety of my family lightly. That is a very great concern to me. And I would have to reweigh if I felt that there was physical unsafety. I'm not saying that God would have to really, really do something. We're not to be foolish. But my point here is that we follow God. And then if there is criticism, we just keep following God anyway. By the way, criticism was initiated by those who had no right. They had no say. They had no control over this matter. Whose ointment was it? Whose ointment was it? It was Mary's. It was her ointment. Sometimes when we see other people giving themselves more fully to God, being more, maybe seeing more success in life, more success in ministry. Why as humans do we want to tear them down? Why is in our fleshly nature, why do we want to say, you know, if somebody has, you know, a great decision, gets right with God, is following the Lord, he'll cool down. We have this cynical attitude, this cynical spirit. And by the way, criticism and cynicism are very closely related. Listen, don't follow others who are criticizing. Don't have this critical spirit. We're not talking, of course, about exercising right judgment. The Bible talks about having right judgment. We're not talking about prove all things. Don't just swallow, prove all things. Test them. Test the spirits. We're not talking about healthy discernment. We're talking about a critical attitude, a critical spirit that is destructive, that hurts those around us, that is mean to people around us. Listen, we ought to have love to each other. The disciples of Christ are known by their love for each other. And if someone falls, Galatians 6:1, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, who's spiritual? We always think, well, of course, the pastor, the assistants, the this, the that, and that should be true, hopefully. But all of us ought to be spiritual. Who's spiritual? Go back to Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in your life? That person is spiritual. That person is spiritual. And it's the person who least wants to take it on themselves to correct other people. Listen, you ought to not have this mean criticism. Healthy criticism is good. In Bible college, oh my goodness, I got so much of it. And I'm thankful for it. I had a critical spirit one time, real bad, real bad. I won't say his name, but I called one of our staff members a jerk. I did. I should have been campus, but I only got 25 demerits. And the dean of men said, you can say that under your breath in the shower, but you can't say it publicly. And I'm ashamed to say that, but God had to knock me down a couple notches. Listen, that spirit of criticism, that critical attitude, you ought to throw that in the dust. You ought to stomp on it. You ought to bury that thing. You ought to seek God's anointing of your face. Do you know what I mean? Psalm 23. The Bible says, thou anointest my head with oil. What was that for? It's talking about sheep. We never, thankfully, on our farm ever had sheep. Thank the Lord. But I know a little bit about sheep. And there are these little bitty nose flies. They're called nose flies. They fly into, they bother the nose of the sheep. And so they go into the nasal passages, and I'll try not to be too pictorial here, but they crawl in there, and they can go as far as the brain, and they burrow into the membranes, and they lay their eggs there, and when those hatch, there is an extreme itching. Have you ever seen a sheep or heard of sheep that butt their head up against a tree or a rock? That's what they're often doing. Now, some of them are just doing it because they're macho men and they want to show around. Yeah, I don't know if we have any of those guys here, but anyway, usually they're just knocking their heads against something because this irritant is in there. Listen, you're in a place where personalities will clash. That's an obvious understatement, right? But listen, you are Christians. Work through it. Ask the Holy Spirit of God to put that ointment on there to keep those irritants at a minimum. Listen, it's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to love those that we get along with easily. It's a whole lot harder to love those who are hard to love. And there's a lot of those. I've met thousands of people in Belarus that are hard to love. I just ask God, give me a love for them. He does. I have witnessed, I don't know how many drunks. They're close to my face. I'm like trying to keep them at a distance. Their breath is horrible. They haven't bathed since Second World War. I mean, it's overpowering. Listen, God gives you a love for them. God gives you love. One of them is an old Afghan officer. We call him Afghan. He was fought in Afghanistan back in the early 80s. And he fell down and hit himself real bad outside our fence there. And I went out there, and I've talked to him many times, witnessed to him, giving him tracts when he was more sober. This time he was stone drunk. What happens with drunks? Somebody usually comes along that knows him, helps him stand up, and they walk arm in arm to their house. They help lead him home. And there was nobody. So I went out there, and I said, Alexander, yeah, David, I said, here, let me help you. And I thought, I was like praying, surely somebody will come, you know. I didn't want to be seen walking through town with this guy. He's stumbling drunk. Nobody came. So I walked probably at least a half a mile through town. And there was another guy came out. Hey, what are you doing with him? Leave him alone. He's no good. And I said, that's what I have to do right now. And he has thanked me I don't know how many times since then. I said, Alexander, give God a chance. Listen, God gives you a love for people that are unlovable. Love them. Have compassion on them. It's easy to love those that love us. Thirdly, anyway, she gave in spite of criticism. And she had a right spirit in that. And then thirdly, she gave in a way that touched Christ. Listen, there's a lot of commendations you can get. You know, when I was in high school, before I came here, I had excellent grades in almost everything. I'm thankful for that. It's not to brag. And I had all these commendations and things, and it always meant something to me. And that's not bad. That's nice. That's nice. I mean, whatever you're good at, guys, you ought to be the best at. You really should. Don't go through life, as we say in Russian, abuyak. Abuyak means like any old way. Listen, go through life strong, determined, resolute. You're living your life. Don't waste it. Don't live this question. But on the other hand, all those commendations, you know, sports, whatever, all of that fades away. The glory of man, the Bible says, is as the grass. It's beautiful for a time. The flowers, it's beautiful. The glory is there. And then the wind blows across it, and it fades away. I can't tell you how many people, and I'm only 50 years old, that I know that have already passed off the scene. Their life was, and is no longer. Listen, you're living your life. Live it to the fullest. But I'm saying live it for Christ. Live it for Christ in a way that He will commend you. Three commendations. Look at this, if you would. You can underline these thoughts. One of them I had very recently in verse number 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. She did a good work on him. And I thought, how can we do a good work on Christ? By the way, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I talked with an Amishman 2.5 weeks ago in upstate New York. For a long time, as long as I could, just so much that we talked about. And we talked about works. And I quoted Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And of course, they believe in works salvation. If works is part of it, grace is important, but it's not as important as your personal effort, which is a terrible mixture of works and grace. But I told him, I said, I am created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So are you. So are you. We are created in Christ unto good works. We don't do good works, and that's what I told him, to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. We want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to enjoy and please Him. We love Him. So, he commended her for doing a good work on him. What is the body of Christ now? The local church, right? How long has it been since we have ministered blessing to our local church? Are we doing a good work? Is it something that the Christ is pleased with? And then the second thing, of course, you've heard preaching on this. She hath done what she could. She couldn't preach. Maybe she couldn't follow the other ladies who served Christ and made him food and whatever else they did to minister to Christ and his disciples. But she hath done what she could. And then, of course, verse number 8 is the third commendation. He said, she has come aforehand. Oh, how many times. And I know, Benjamin, you remember it. Funerals in Belarus, they are so... People go on and on and on, and they talk about this person, and oh, how I've forgotten all the bad things, and the only thing I remember is all the good things. And they go on and on, talking about how wonderful this... And you wonder, did that person ever once in their lifetimes hear that person say, I appreciate you, you're a good person, you did something good for me? I don't know. Very few. The Lord commended her for coming in time. A few days later, it would have been too late. She came aforehand to anoint his body. And so we ought to be doing what we can. And so I want to say, don't put off until tomorrow what you can do for Christ today. So he gave her the ultimate recommendation or the ultimate commendation, and said that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And that's, of course, coming true again today. So the Lord has forever memorialized her act of love and devotion, her worship. You know, someday we want to stand before him and hear those incredible words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You can get a lot of commendations in life. You can have people invite you in, say, wow, this is a great person. You can have somebody give, you know, whatever kind of great, adulation and great words of honor. But listen, the greatest thing is to hear the words of Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Malachi, the Bible says that the Israelites wondered, is it empty to serve God? And God said, tell my people that there is a book of remembrances being written. And those that feared God will someday be rewarded. Listen, today we have a chance, we have the opportunity to be God's messengers, God's direction, help and direction for people. Listen, are we helping others? Are we giving in a way that is unusual? Not to be weird. We're not talking about being weird, right? We're not talking about being a nut, right? Bare-threaded, But to be a nut, we're not to be weird. To be peculiar is to be different. We are different. We ought to be 10 times better, like the Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 1. And so she gave in a way that was unusual, that caused criticism, and that really touched Christ. What about us today? Is our life in God's hands? I mean, do we actually view it that way? Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed.